Pastor Ted. Please let's appreciate Pastor Isaac for leading us this morning. Thank you so much. Asante sana. You know where I come from. If you say you'd like to be supplied with anything, we've got it. Just say, what do you want? In what quantities? We will supply it. So if you want cycling gear, we will look for it. And we will get it to you at a good price. Good morning, Mamlaka. Are you well? It is good to see you. It's good to be here. And a wonderful privilege. I always consider it such a massive privilege to bring us God's word. I do not take that for granted. Now, I don't know if you remember, but a couple of weeks back, we started a series on work. Do you guys remember? About 3 years ago. And so today, we'd like to come back and continue with that series. We'd like to wrap it up over the next 2 weeks, and that's what we will be focusing on this week and next week. Now, somebody say expectations. Expectations. I wonder if you have ever had your expectations dashed, right? You had a certain expectation for something, to receive something, to do something, to get something, and that did not quite work out. Here are a few examples maybe for you to consider. Have you ever ordered something online? And then what you saw on the photo and what arrived at your doorstep, shida, a world of difference. Have you ever made reservations to a hotel or wanted to visit a place and you went on the website and you clicked and the photos looked mwah, and you were like, this is it, this holiday is going to be lit, until you got there. First of all, the swimming pool looks way, way smaller than it actually looked on the photo. You're like, or maybe you saw something on the menu and you thought, this is awesome, I should try this. This is really nice. And then it came. Let me intrude in your space, kidogo, and just ask you to share with your neighbor some of those expectations that have been broken. Just discuss for 2 minutes, 20 marks. Discuss. I don't know if anyone is brave enough to just share. You can share your neighbors so that we talk about them. Anyone who's brave enough to share before I volunteer you? Anyone, you want to share just some expectations that were really dashed and you wondered, eh? All right. Yes, please. Yes, sir. My good friend Vincent. We actually schooled with this guy. Yay! In high school.
No, it was primary school.
It was primary school. Sorry. Wow, that's how long it's been. All right.
We even live in the same town, by the way.
Wow.
Nevasha. Now, so we organized some holidays.
Wait, TMI. That's. Okay, anyway, just continue.
We organized a holiday for the family, and then my good wife, who likes watching vlogs, which I've come to be very skeptical of. You know, the way they paint a good picture and all that. Then when we got there, half the hotel actually was caving in. Like, literally, like, yeah, the hotel used to be glorious in the past with 3 or 4 swimming pools. But then we began realizing this is a hoax. As in, it's like half of it is operating, and it was just those bad stories where on day one, they were claiming there was going to be some nice Christmas dinner. By 8:30, there was no dinner, and you're having kids. And then there's a kids' corner. When you went to the kids' corner, they were serving what they had given people as snacks at 10 a.m. And I think I got so mad at some point. You know, they're telling us that wait. Well, I told them, people, you know what? I'm not going to wait for your chef. I just went and began opening up those things. My son is hungry. It's 8:30. So, yeah, it just, we realized these vloggers, they took shots of the best side, the reception, and some 2 rooms near the reception. Okay. And
thank you. Thank you so much. Let's appreciate Vincent. Asante sana. Maybe just one last person on this side. Girl child, let's redeem you. Just a lady. It doesn't have to be as, you know. Just could just have been a bug. In the earlier service, yes, please. As the mic goes. In the earlier service, a lady told us how, she saw a bag. She was shopping online, and it was this big. But what arrived was...
Hi, everyone.
Hi.
So my husband here, one time, we went for coffee, and I know coffee, and I asked for espresso because I like my coffee very strong. So he also decided to ask for espresso, but he doesn't know what that is. So when it came, when it came, he looked at the waiter with such a dead fish look, like, where's the rest of my coffee? I'm like, that's it, that's your coffee. He was like, no, this is a hoax. So, yeah, expectations.
Thank you so much. Let's appreciate her once more. I shared the exact same thing in the earlier service. One of my first times to go to Java was being treated by a friend. I went there and I saw Americano, and I thought, yeah, I'm feeling a bit American today. Let me experiment a little bit. So again, what came? First of all, I'm like the quantity. I'm like, yeah, I know quantity, quality. No, me, I'm a quantity guy. Give me my coffee. Enough coffee. And then it was so conk. I wondered, why would you do this to yourself? Like, of your own volition, you're choosing to do this to yourself. For all the Americans in the house, I think, you know, as we are more of a tea-drinking culture, right? Hey, okay, sour. You guys are middle class. You've changed. Tunapenda chai. A friend of mine tells a story about how once he was in a restaurant and he was with his girlfriend. So he was having coffee, and then, you know, she came back and she said, hey, some guy was so rude. He just kind of brushed against my shoulder. And, you know, I was like, hey, so rude. So this guy decided, you know, let me show her that I'm a protector, you know, I'm that guy. So he decided to go and talk to the guy. So he went, the guy was seated down, and he tapped him on his shoulder and wanted to tell him, hey, boss, what's up? Why are you walking, you know, like that? And the guy stood up. The only challenge is he kept standing up. And that quickly transitioned from what's up with you to, hey, what's up? Have I seen you somewhere? Do I know you from somewhere? Where did you go to school again? Expectations. When we started the work series, we walked through a glorious picture of work. Maybe just to summarize, by way of summary, everything that Pastor Isaac said for two Sundays and Pastor Benji walked us through on work is this, five statements that I think would summarize and help us where to know where we've come from when we are talking about work. We said that work is good. Work is a glorious gift from God. Therefore, we don't need to just live for weekends and live for early retirement. Work is good. It's a glorious gift to be enjoyed for long. Secondly, we said that work is necessary. The way that God has designed the world to function is that it would function through human effort. That's how God has willed it. God could as well give you today bread. Every single morning, you just open the door and you find food outside your door and you get in and you take it. But he doesn't do that. He gives you work. He gives you talents, abilities, school for you to do that. So work is necessary. Thirdly, we said that work bears great dignity. Work bears great dignity. Why? Because we are made in the image of a God who works. We are made in the image of a God who is a laborer, a worker. Fourthly, we said that work has limits. We operate in a healthy rhythm of rest and work. In fact, if you notice how the Bible gives us the creation account in Genesis 1, it says there was evening, rest, and then there was morning, work. Fifthly, we said that work, and this Pastor Benji walked us through, work is a form of worship. So that all legitimate work is actually God's work. So in a strict sense, there is no distinction between sacred and secular. What you're going to do tomorrow, whether it's banking, becoming a teacher, is not secular, and what you're doing today is sacred. All work is a form of worship, right? So that as you're going to work tomorrow, as you're going into your business, actually, all you're doing is actually worshiping God, right? But expectations. Although work is blessed like this, although work has this glorious inauguration, what a wondrous, glorious inauguration of work, where we meet in Genesis 1 a God who says, let there be, and there was. I don't know if you've heard the phrase Pandora's box, right? Opening Pandora's box. Greek mythology, Zeus, the father of the gods, gives one of his daughters, Pandora, a box and tells her, do not open this up to a certain point. But she gets curious and she opens it, and out of it comes all forms of things. There's disease, there's decay, there's you know, all these things in this world that are bad, but there's also work. So the Greeks looked at some work as something that was to be shunned, something that was bad, something that was not meant for them, because it was a necessity that the gods created so that they wouldn't have to incur it. But work receives a glorious inauguration. And yet, our daily experience sometimes is full of challenges. The harsh economic environments, downsizing leading to mass layoffs. We experience unfavorable appraisals, unmet targets, difficult working relationships, pressure to pay bribes in order to secure and to maintain business, a deep sense of dissatisfaction sometimes. The question is, why? And what can we do about it? So today, the topic is the problem of work. And we'd like to identify what really went wrong and what can we do about it. In a sense, if you've watched movies, it's kind of like when you have, you know that where they call in certain offenders, and then you're supposed to look at them through a screen, and you're supposed to identify the real offender, right? That's what we want to do today. We want to identify what really went wrong with work and what can we do about it. So our main text is Genesis chapter 3. We'll be in several texts in Genesis, but I want us to pitch tent a little bit in Genesis chapter 3 from verse 14 to verse 19. Genesis 3, 14 to verse 19. Feel free to load your Bibles. Switch them on and tap your way to Genesis 3, verse 14. All right. So I will finish reading and say, this is God's word, and you will respond, write it on our hearts, we pray. Trizex, this is the reading of God's word. Good job. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that's the reading of God's word. Donge, Mr. Howe. That's the reading of God's word. And that's our prayer, O God. Would you write these very words in our hearts? Lord, forbid it that anyone but you should receive the glory at this time. Would you grant that you would increase and I would decrease? Would you grant that I would speak no word without your power? So Lord, even now I pray that those things that we do not know, you may teach us through your word. Those things that we do not have, you may give us through your word. And those things that we are not, you may make us through your word. All these things we pray for your glory and our joy through Christ. Amen. What really went wrong? If you're a good Christian, you're a good student of the Bible, we've read the text already, you know the answer. What went wrong is sin checked into the world. Sin means that we rebelled against God. We were separated from God. And sin has permeated every area of our lives. Sin has checked into every single room in our lives and set up shop. It has checked into every facet of our hearts and claimed its throne. And this has caused problems in literally every single area of our lives. Consider the fact that sin causes alienation on at least three different fronts. It causes first an alienation with ourselves. Sin causes an alienation with ourselves. When Adam and Eve sin in Genesis chapter 3, early in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The very first thing that happens when Adam and Eve sin is their view of themselves changes. They begin to view themselves not as God intended them to see themselves. In fact, somebody has said, I think rightly, that there's a deep sense of shame And he defines shame this way. He says, shame is a sense of unease with yourself at the heart of your being. A sense of unease with yourself at the heart of your being. As another person put it, it's almost like a cosmic insecurity. It's something that we are alienated from ourselves. We don't view ourselves the way we ought to. St. Augustine, in his autobiography, The Confessions of St. Augustine, said that our hearts are restless and will not settle until they find their rest in God. Secondly, sin has caused alienation from creation. It has caused us a separation from the world, the created world. Instead of becoming faithful stewards of the world, we become fierce exploiters of its resources. We do not think about the future. We do not plan with the future in mind. I don't know if you've watched recent features, for instance, of the Athi River and how we are polluting our rivers and how we are polluting the air. I don't know if you watched the Dandora dam site feature also, Toxic City, I think, with Citizen, right? Or maybe have you watched in the past couple of days now, almost a month or so, the fires in the Amazon that we ourselves have caused? There's an alienation from creation. We are not faithful stewards of the world. Thirdly, sin has caused an alienation, not only from ourselves, from creation, but with one another. Still in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Why is that important? Well, earlier we learn in chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So they had seen one another and they were totally okay. There was openness between them, but now they sew fig leaves for themselves to cover each other from the other person. In other words, what happens is we begin to hide from other people. We begin to become desperately in control of what other people perceive of us. We edit our lives. And one of the ways that shows is how, have you noticed, on social media, hey, people look happy. You know, went here, did this, looking really good, woke up like this, those kind of things, right? All that is an alienation with each other. And the Bible says all this flows from our separation from God. So we'd like to think more specifically about how has sin affected our work? How has sin affected our work? Because that will help us to counteract its effects and salvage some of the satisfaction that God intended for us to enjoy. So two things only that I'd like us to focus on how sin has distorted work. So the first is fulfillment to frustration. And the second is selfless to selfish. Okay? Fulfillment to frustration and selfless to selfish. Let's begin and look at these two things in turn. The first thing, how has sin affected work? Fulfillment to frustration. You see, friends, work was originally meant to be deeply fulfilling and gloriously fruitful. Deeply fulfilling and gloriously fruitful. Look at some of the things we learn in Genesis chapter 2 about the kind of world that Adam and Eve were in. Chapter 2 verse 9 tells us, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, in the perfect garden before the fall, truth, beauty, goodness characterizes the world. And Adam is given work in that context of a beautiful world. And he's told in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Eden literally means delight. It is the place of God's provision, God's protection, and intimacy with God. And there's a river flowing from Eden through the garden, signifying the life-giving and life-sustaining power of God. In that context, Adam was having a ball with his work. It was gloriously fruitful and deeply fulfilling. However, in verse 17, look at what we learn. We are told this is what God says to Adam. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. What was once meant to be very fulfilling and fruitful now is painful. The word translated pain connotes trouble, fatigue, difficulty, hardship. In fact, in verse 19, he says, by the sweat of your face, like I'm sweating now, you shall eat bread. Work now lies under the curse of sin. What this means is this. You're probably asking yourself, how does this affect cocoa growing in Ghana? Here's how. This means that all human work will be marked by some level of frustration and lack of fulfillment. In this life, as long as you live in this life, your work will be marked by some level of frustration and the lack of fulfillment. And guess what? How long does that happen? Verse 17 says, all the days of your life. And then in verse 19, it says, till you return to the ground. In other words, there will be a sense of frustration and lack of fulfillment with our work. And when we become successful, guess what? We will do that, but we will encounter a lot of challenges. Thorns and thistles are the ones that come up instead of fruit. This means then that we will often dream more than we can achieve. We will often derive less than we can anticipate. I don't know if you've had this experience where you set some personal goals for your work. Maybe you set these targets and you got to the end of the week, got to the end of the month, the end of the quarter, the end of the year, and you did a personal audit and you realized, I only achieved 35%. I only achieved 65% of my goals. That's the nature of work. Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Let me just read it for us. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The Bible says that the creation was subjected to futility. The word futility means a failure to achieve results designed. This is our new normal. What was once meant to be fulfilling and fruitful is now frustrating and fruitless. Why is this important? Two implications. Two implications why this is important. Number one is that we are to expect frustration. We are to expect frustration. Expect to be regularly frustrated, even though you might be in the right profession. You see, frustration does not always mean misplacement. The fact that you're encountering difficult times at work does not necessarily mean that you chose the wrong job. Sometimes it does, but it's not always. We are to expect frustration. Just because we do not realize our highest aspirations doesn't mean that we have chosen the wrong career or the wrong job. So in other words, don't spend your life looking for the perfect job with no frustration. That doesn't exist. Thorns and thistles will characterize our work. I work with college students, and many times I like to ask them, so what do you think how much do you think your first salary will be? And they say, I don't know, maybe like 200,000 net. And I'm like, sure. Yeah. And have you realized that, you know, especially young people who are now going into the job market, sometimes you're used before you become useful. You go into an internship and you know, you're used. You check in at 7, check out at 10 p.m., and that happens. We are to expect frustrations. Now, this is not a commendation for you as an employer to mistreat an intern, so to speak. But this is the kind of new normal that we have found ourselves in because of sin. So expect frustration. But secondly, and more importantly, accept consolation. So expect frustration, but accept consolation. Notice in verse 18, it says, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. But then it says, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So in other words, the ground will not just yield thorns and thistles, it will also yield food. So it's both frustration and fulfillment. Notice that there are moments and times when we experience deep fulfillment. There are times and seasons in our lives when we will experience great fruitfulness in our work. Perhaps you're in that season right now. Your work is going great. You're doing well. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Praise God for it. That's a gift of God. Because even though thorns and thistles will be the characteristic of our work, Yet at the same time, it has pleased God to grant that we would somehow enjoy work to some level. So praise the Lord for that. In fact, I like to think and to remind ourselves that success is as much a gift of grace as salvation. Right? You know, sometimes we work so hard and we are successful, and there's a tendency in us to start thinking, I did this by myself. This is me. This is my work. Well, let's think about that a little bit. If you've been successful, you did not choose the century to be born in. Right? You could have been born in a really bad century. You did not choose the country to be born in. What if you were born in a war-torn country? Let's think about this. You did not do anything to acquire the talents that you have. The high IQ, where did you apply for it? It's a gift of God, right? All of this is a gift of God. Therefore, we expect frustration, but we accept consolation that God has been pleased to grant that even though thorns and thistles will characterize our work, there will be levels of fulfillment and fruitfulness. And yet even then, we are reminded that the world is not operating at its highest potential. Or to use mechanical language, or, you know, like an engine, it's not firing on all pistons. This is, imagine your best day at work. This is not it. It gets better at some point. So one, how sin has affected and distorted our work is that it ceases to some degree to become fulfilling and fruitful and becomes frustrating and fruitless. Secondly, from selfless to selfish. From selfless to selfish. One of the primary purposes of work is to honor God by loving your neighbors and serving them through your work. This is one of the primary purposes of work. It's to honor God by loving others, loving your neighbors, and serving others through your work. You see, friends, and I think this is what sets apart Christianity. Work is not just about ourselves. It's not just about us looking for a paycheck. It's about service to humanity. This is, in fact, one of the ways that we fulfill the command, love one another. Jesus said, the greatest command is this, love your God with all your heart and strength and mind. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And how do you do that? You wake up on a Monday morning and you drive to work. Or you pick a job to work. That's how you serve humanity. One of the purposes of work is to serve man. Martin Luther the Reformer really thought about this. And he said this. Consider when you pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread. What are you really asking for? Think about it. If you're saying give us today our daily bread, there's a farmer who planted the seed and then worked on it and put fertilizer and put pesticides until it grew and then harvested it. There's a guy who drove a truck from the farms to the millers. There's a guy who milled the wheat to become flour, right? And then there's a guy who is called a baker who takes the wheat and puts a few other things and it comes bread. All these things are work so that as you're praying, give us today our daily bread, what you're really praying for is, Lord, bless the farmer, bless the transport guy, bless the miller, bless the baker. Even more, what enables you to today walk into a supermarket or a shop and buy that bread? You are living in a stable country, a peaceful country where that is possible. So you're also praying in a sense for God to give us a good government, 1 Timothy 2. Do you see how even that small request is being fulfilled by work? Work was meant to be a form of selfless service to others. Dorothy Sayers writes a book called Creed and Chaos, and she has a chapter called Why Work? And she reflects on why British men signed up for the army in the World War II. And this is what she says. The reason why men often find themselves happy and satisfied in the army is that for the first time in their lives, they found themselves doing something not for the pay, which is miserable, but for the sake of getting the thing done. Now note that even though work was meant to be a form of selfless service for humanity, things change. things change. Look at Genesis 3, still in verse 23. It says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." In other words, even after the fall, the command to work does not cease. We are told, go on working, right? And that we see in itself working out. Chapter 4, for instance, we are told that now different forms of work are showing themselves. In verse 21, we are told that music checks in. Look at verse 20 first. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. So man has now figured out to come with stringed instruments and wind instruments, right? And produce music. And we can enjoy it, such as we have enjoyed worshiping God through music this morning. Even more, verse 22 says, Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So now man is going into technology. He's figuring out how to get iron and bronze from the ground and then fashion tools so that he can produce more from the ground and the human society can be built. These advances in technology continue until we get to Genesis chapter 11. Notice in Genesis chapter 11, if you can, please turn there. It says, verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." Just a small comment. Shinar is representative of human systems in rebellion against God. It's representative of human systems in rebellion against God. Shinar is what will later be called Babylon. And verse 3 says, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.'" Again, advancement in technology, building technology. Now they're not just building with stones. They figured out a way to make bricks and to burn them. And then they've also figured out how to put them together. Bitumen for mortar. So work is progressing. Technology is advancing. But in verse 4, gives us the reason why they do these things. It tells us why they are pursuing these things. We are still in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" Did you catch it? What's happening here is this is not just selfless service for humanity. It's a desire to make a name for ourselves. Work ceases on account of sin to be an instrument of God's providence, serving the basic needs of our neighbor. And instead, it becomes a way to distinguish myself from my neighbor and to show the world and to prove to myself that I'm special. Work ceases to become a form of just selfless service to selfish ambition. This is a desire to make a name for ourselves. In other words, our identity is now wrapped up in our work. Our identity becomes so wrapped up in our work. Identity means anything you look to for a sense of worth and acceptance, all right? And you can look for a sense of worth and acceptance in anything. You can look for it in work. You can look for it in family. These guys look for it in work, in their systems, right? And work was never designed to carry that weight. Never designed to become the source of significance and meaning and hope and acceptance in this life. Work was never meant to be the thing that I do to prove myself. So that the thing that I really feel good about myself is that I am the director of so-and-so. I am the CEO of so-and-so. I am engineer so-and-so. The irony is, the more we focus on serving others, the greater the impact we have. Do you know Mother Teresa? She empties herself in selfless service, and she leaves a mark on this world. Tim Keller puts it this way, focusing on this point. He says, "If the point of work is to serve and to exalt ourselves, then work inevitably becomes less about the work and more about us. Our aggressiveness will eventually become abuse. Our drive will become burnout, and our self-sufficiency will become self-loathing. But if the purpose of work is to serve and exalt something beyond ourselves, then we actually have a better reason to display our talent, to deploy our talent, pardon me, ambition and entrepreneurial vigor, and we are more likely to be successful in the long run, even by the world's definition." Friends, the reason work becomes selfish ambition instead of selfless service is because when you and I find our identity in work, when we are trying only to make a name for ourselves, things break down. I've always been amused by this one thing. I'm not marketing or anything, but one of the things I like to do in my free time, Pastor Isaac, is to watch Churchill Show and just some of these comedy shows. And I've watched a couple of interviews of comedians who've made it and now become big. And I've always been amused by this one thing. Most of them, I don't know if you've noticed, we'll often say how they joined Churchill Show. They'll say how they went to auditions here and there and stuff and it didn't work out. And then they came to Churchill Show. And then they began to just, Churchill invested in them. He poured out himself into them. He mentored them. He gave them the platform and they grew. The interesting thing is if you really seek to serve others, what has that done to Churchill? Not only has his wealth risen, his status has risen, right? So when you empty yourself and to serve others, you do not become less. That's actually the means that you become greater, right? But perhaps someone who characterizes this the most is not Churchill, but it's Jacob in the Bible. And I want to close with a brief meditation on the life of Jacob, because he so very well depicts this for us. You see, Jacob, literally, his name means conniver or deceiver. This is a guy who will use anything and any method to get what he wants. In Genesis chapter 30, for instance, we won't read it, but in Genesis chapter 30, we are told how he becomes rich. How does he do it? Through a miraculous providence, he goes to his father-in-law, Laban, and he, you know, pakas, don't know the word paka, he does something to the animals, right? And what happens is his animals, the stronger ones, become many. They proliferate, right? And that's how he becomes wealthy, right? By the time we get to Genesis chapter 32, please note, Jacob is a wealthy man. He has flocks beyond compare. He has wealth beyond compare. And now he's going to meet his nemesis, his arch rival at that time, Esau. And he's faced with the biggest decision in his life, because he knows by the time I meet Esau, I'm dead. And so you know this famous account, Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, which is great. You can read it earlier in Genesis 32. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know the rest of the story. First of all, do you notice that Jacob, when he's touched, literally, the Hebrew just says touch. He was touched and his hip was dislocated. Immediately he notices, this is not a man. This is a supernatural being. Verse 30 says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face and yet my life has been delivered. So Jacob realizes, I'm not fighting with a man. I'm fighting with God himself. Now, what's most astounding about this text is that Jacob has a special request. This is what he tells this man. Verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the question is, what do you want? You're blessed already. You have flocks, you have camels, you have donkeys, you have all these things. What are you seeking? We can speculate about why Jacob makes this request. But it's possible from the history, we know something about Jacob's life. Because Jacob was not the favorite child. He had a brother called Esau, whom the father Isaac loved more. The Bible said that even Isaac himself wanted to bless Esau more, and Jacob had to fight his way and go and steal the blessing. Perhaps one of the things we know is that, or we can derive from this, is that Jacob was waiting, and all the while seeking to make a name for himself, because he never had his dad say, son, I'm proud of you. I love you. That love was always going towards Esau. And Jacob is trying to prove himself. He's trying to, like the men of Babel, make a name for himself. But he has come to the end of himself. He's come to a point where he's realized he's rich, but he's still empty. And many of us might experience that. We might seek our approval and affirmation in life by scaling up the wall of career. And then we get to the top and we realize, oh my goodness, I was scaling up the wrong wall. We might look for our sense of approval from this world, from the fact that we have been successful in our careers, in our work. But you get to the top and you realize it's empty. Jacob got there. But praise the Lord, because even though he was seeking a name for himself, God would do something special for him. Verse 27, it says, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. When he said, your name, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob, conniver, deceiver, trying to make a name for himself, instead of selfless service, selfish ambition, he receives a new name. Jacob means struggle. He has wrestled with God. He has striven with God and has prevailed. Friends, this is the story of every Christian. You and I don't need to prove ourselves. You and I don't need to work for our acceptance. Why? Because Jesus on the cross was punished and his punishment was accepted by God. So that as Jesus lay there and hung there on the cross, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. I have done it all. And do you know that for you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ today, those very words that God said earlier at the start of Jesus' ministry, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, those words apply to you. So that you and I don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to work for our acceptance. God has already accepted ourselves. If you and I truly believed that, if you and I truly were gripped by that truth, our careers would be purely just about, yes, feeding our families, of course, but just to serve people, to honor God. You wake up with new zeal. Do you see how this frees you? Do you see how this influences how you treat your colleagues? Do you see how this affects how you treat your co-workers and those who work for you? This changes everything. If I know that I have been fully accepted by God and I don't need to work for my acceptance because I've been accepted already, then I am freed to serve. I am freed to pour myself and to become a useful servant in the lives of others. So I have three questions as I end. First, are you frustrated with your work? Are you frustrated with your current vocation or business? Perhaps for you, the problem is there is no work. Well, God says, expect it. Expect it. It's going to come. Thorns and thistles the world will produce. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, guess what? Even though it's frustrating now, by the way, I believe that in the new heavens and in the new earth, there will be work. All right? I don't know what form it's going to take. And I don't have time to walk through some of the scriptures that I lean on to hold that view. But it one day says that the earth will be producing as it was meant to produce earlier. And even though right now it's frustrating and it's not fully fulfilling, one day we will be laboring before a God who loves us. And it will be deeply fulfilling. You know, by the way, if you just think about it, the fact that work is possibly going to be in the new heavens and in the new earth, I think is an encouraging thing. Because some of us have this idea of heaven where we'll just be playing harps and violins all day and just learning voices, alto, tenor, and stuff. No, I really do believe that in the new heavens and in the new earth, there will be a form of glorious expending of our talents and gifts. I don't know what it's going to look like. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who are his. Take courage. Secondly, are you in a good season, experiencing great fulfillment and fruit, succeeding in your career? Well, are you praising God? Are you thanking him for it? Are you recognizing that that's a gift of grace? That is something that God is at work in your life doing even now? Have you just completed your education, your university education, and you've graduated with first-class honors? Have you praised the Lord? Thirdly and lastly, What are your considerations when you think about looking for work or doing business? Is it purely just to earn a paycheck? Tomorrow in the morning, when you wake up to go to work on this new month, will your motivation be, I can't wait for 30th of September, or I can't wait for 26th, thereabout, when my account will read some positive digit. I can't wait for that. Or will you go to work with the thought that you want to selflessly serve at your workplace? Do you realize then, Christian, that God has given you all the resources that you need to work hard so that you can adorn the gospel, so that you can make the gospel beautiful, but also so that you can work strategically so that you can advance the gospel? May the Lord bless us as we seek all these things for his glory and not ours, through Christ. And our Father, we thank you. You are a good Father. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for what you are doing in us. Thank you for what you have in store for us. Thank you for giving us work where we gain a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment, albeit tainted with sin and distorted by sin. Even in this world, we know that we can experience some level of fulfillment and fruit. So would you grant that as a church, as individuals, in our workplaces, indeed we would work hard and it will be clear that something else is driving us. We will be as men and women on a mission to glorify you. Help us to adorn the gospel by working hard, and help us to advance the gospel by working strategically. We pray this in Jesus' name.